Genesis chapter 3. Let's turn there if you're not already there. We got into this chapter last week, and I was hoping to get it completed last week, but we didn't. And we ended on about verse 11. But we're looking through this chapter. This chapter is a big turning point in man's history. We are dealing with something that affects us all. Sin. How many people have been affected by sin? See, I already knew the answer to that, but I don't want to test your honesty here today. We've all been affected by sin. It has all had its effect in our lives. There's no way around it. There's no way to avoid it. We are sinners, born into sin. Now, I shouldn't say there's no way to avoid it. I'm being premature in saying that. But it is something that has impacted all of us because of what we're going to be reading here in chapter 3. We started last week looking at four things. We didn't finish them all, but four things we're looking at through this chapter. We're seeing the craftiness of Satan, how he came into that garden and was tempting Eve. We looked at the character of temptation. Remember, he presented this fruit to her, and it was pleasing to the eye. It was good for food and desirable to make one wise. The character of temptation, and how 1 John also talks about that. Then we're looking at the consequences of sin. What that immediately did to Adam and Eve. How they partook of that fruit and suddenly they saw that they were naked. Suddenly there was now shame. There was that loss of innocence that they previously had. Now, to illustrate what we've been talking about so far, I was talking with Debbie, who just got back from New York last week. And she had a good trip and heard all about it. They got back like 1 in the morning, Sunday, and they were here at church on time. Incredible. Man, I get up, you know, I have a good night's sleep, and it's a struggle for me to get here on time. But anyways, I've spent some time in New York. I went to Bible college out in that area and had several times to go to New York. Incredible city. But I remember one night I went there, and I was with a buddy of mine who was a little bit crazy. He was from West Virginia, and he was, you know, in the Marine Reserve. So he's a little bit wild, didn't have, you know, everything ticking, I don't think. But we had a good time together. We had a lot of fun. And we arrived at Times Square. We were on our way back to school from his house in West Virginia. And we thought, well, let's stop in New York City. Why not? We're driving by there. We stopped. We pulled right into Times Square. And it's like late. It's like, you know, 11 o'clock at night. I don't know what time it was. But it was late. And we get out of the car, and we're walking down the sidewalk. And we've only been there about 1 minute, no lie to you. We're walking on the sidewalk. All of a sudden, this guy passes us. And all of a sudden, I just hear this whisper, do you want to buy a video camera? And I was like, you know, I was thinking, okay, just keep going. Also, my friend Joe turns around, hey, how much? Yeah, what are you selling? And I'm like, Joe, no, Joe, just keep going. Just keep focused, man. Don't turn around. Don't look. Just keep going. And then this guy stops and goes, and he does one of these things, no lie. He's like, psst, come over here. And so he pulls into like a kind of dark little section of the sidewalk. I'm thinking, Joe, this is no good. This is not happening here. So we stopped, and then he pulls out in this plastic bag this video camera. It's in its box, all packed up nice and everything. I'm sitting here going, Joe, this is not it. Nothing good can come of this. Joe, we gotta just get out of here, right? So he goes, well, how much? And the guy starts saying, well, what do you guys got? I'm like, he's giving us a story, you know, he's gotta get on the subway and everything. He just needs some money to get back to New Jersey and everything. I'm like, buddy, we've got nothing on the story, we just gotta go. And Joe starts thinking, well, let's see, you know, I got, well, maybe $20 or something like that. And the guy says, well, do you have a bank card? Maybe we can go to the bank. I'm thinking, oh, no. So Joe's getting all hung up on this video camera. This is great. It's all in this nice box, packed up. It's shiny. It's nice. And everything is thinking, oh, no. So we start heading down the sidewalk. We're walking with this stranger now who's carrying this video camera, finding a bank somewhere in New York City there. And we get to the bank machine. Joe's card doesn't work. And he's like, Brent, can I borrow some money? I'm thinking, oh man, Joe, what are you doing to me? So reluctantly and without any wisdom on my part, you know, I pull up my bank card and I get some money for him. And so we give this guy some money and we get our video camera. I'm thinking, oh boy. So we go back to the car, put it in there. Now, it's funny how we're looking at the craftiness of Satan, how he likes to just come up. Not in any grandiose fashion say, hello, I'm Satan and I'm here to tempt you. Look at this fruit here. It's not going to be worthwhile for you to eat it, but just try it. You know, he's not going to do anything like that. He's going to be very subtle. Just as this guy was kind of walking by, just kind of, hey, guys, just grabs your attention very subtly, with a whisper, very quietly. And it's kind of like, did somebody just say something? So oftentimes how Satan comes to us. Well, we saw how in this chapter last week that he presented something to Eve. And she saw that it was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and desirable to make one wise. We saw in 1 John how we see the sin in the world. There is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The very things that Satan tempted Eve. And this video camera, I tell you, I looked at that and I thought, ooh, that would look really nice on me, carrying that, you know, videotaping, you know, family down the road. This would be pretty nice. You know, the lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes, thinking, man, that's pretty expensive. That's a shiny, nice camera. Boy, that would be nice. And the pride of life, thinking, you know, boy, people would think I'm so special having this video camera. Start making some home movies. And it's the way that Satan tempts us, isn't it? It's the way he did with Eve. It's the way that 1 John talks about the sin, how he uses the sin in this world. The pride of, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Well, we continued on. And we got the video camera in the car. We go back to school. And somehow the video camera ended up in my closet, in my dorm room. I don't know how. But I'm sitting there with this thing. And I'm just keep looking at this every day. Joe hasn't paid me back yet, thinking, you know, this would make a really nice Christmas present for my mom and dad. Could you imagine giving your mom and dad, when you're a college student, broke, no money, a nice video camera? And I thought, that would be pretty nice. My parents, oh boy, the pride of life. My parents, I'm thinking, oh man, I would just be elevated to top son. You know, my brother would just be this down here. You know, I'd be thinking, I'm in, man, this is awesome. I'll tell you, this in fact could mean no more Christmas presents that I have to give them for the rest of my life, because this would be the Christmas presents of all Christmas presents. I'm thinking, this is incredible. So I went to Joe. I said, Joe, you know, I paid for this thing, and I, you know, you don't seem to have any money coming my way to pay me back and get this whole thing out of my hair, but listen, I'm thinking of giving this to my parents. What do you think of that? And he was like, yeah, sure, no problem. So now I've got this thing. Now I know you're probably sitting here thinking of myself, going, you know, you are really a twit, Brent, for doing that. You know, what's going on? Well, I got to tell you, yeah, I am a twit, and I have no excuse for it, but I've messed up, and, well, I've repented of this. So, got this video camera, and it's sitting in my closet. It's all packed up nicely. I can't get into the box, because if I get in the box, it looks like, you know, it's been tampered with, and I think, just leave it how it is. Well, and I'm out investigating video cameras. Now I'm going to Radio Shack, Future Shop, whatever it is, and checking out the specs on this video camera, what it does, everything, because I don't want to open this box. I want to give it to my parents as it is. Well, finally, after about 2-3 weeks, I just can't stand it anymore. I got to get into this video camera, check it out. So, with my friends in my dorm room there, I grab the video box, throw it on my bed, grab a knife, cut it open. I open the box, and there I find some New York telephone books. And that was it. I couldn't believe it. But it's funny that this very fitly lines up with what we're seeing here in chapter 3. How the enemy comes in subtly, presents something to you that looks, oh, so wonderful. But when you get into it, you're left with nothing. You're stuck with a couple phone books. You're stuck with this feeling of guilt and shame and sin. Let me tell you this. You will never look back on sin and think, you know, I'm glad I did that. There will never be a time where you look back on something that where you committed a sin and you go, you know what? I am glad I did that. I will never look back on that moment and go, you know what? Though I put out 50, 60 bucks, I'm glad I got those telephone books. That will never happen. Nor will I ever go and buy another box from somebody in the streets of New York City and go, you know what? Yeah, you know what, I'm going to buy another one. What, you know, why not? I'm going to buy another one. No, you're never going to look back on sin and be happy that you did it. It's the same way with my experience in New York City. Why I told you all that, well, I don't know, just to make you realize that I'm just a bumblehead standing before you that, you know. Anyways, humbling experience. Let's pick it up in verse 12 here. That's kind of where we ended. Seeing again that the craftiness of Satan, the character of temptation, and now looking at that, the consequences of sin as we've been doing, where they ate of that fruit, realized that they were naked. They felt shame for the first time, because before this, they weren't sinners. They were able to prance around without any clothes on, not feel any guilt or shame, because there was innocence. But now that innocence was lost because they had sinned. Now we see God that came to them in the garden. And he said, How did you know that you were naked, Adam? And the man said, the woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me the tree and I ate. Here we see the first incident of passing the buck. How we like to do that, don't we? Well, God, it's not my fault. That person over there, man, they corrupted me. They messed me up. It's that person's fault. We oftentimes like to pass the buck. You know, my children, who spilt the juice here? You know, they're quick to, Cole did it. No, Jaden did it. No, Cole did it. No, Jaden did it. You know, they're quick to pass the buck. They learn that at an early age. Here's Adam and Eve. And then Eve, verse 13, and the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. She's passing the buck too. They're all pointing the finger. No one's taking responsibility here. But interesting in verse 12 what Adam says. He said, God, the woman whom you gave to me. You know what Adam is doing here? He is indirectly blaming God for his sin. He's really, in truth, kind of trying to say, God, you know, everything was fine when it was just me and the animals. We got them all named. We were developing a great relationship. And then you give me this woman. And from then on in, everything was going started to go downhill. God, you're the one that gave me this woman, and look what happened now. He is indirectly blaming God. Have you ever done that? Maybe somebody pushes you so far, and you just lose it. You just get so mad. Maybe at your place of work, there's a person that you just, you know, can't stand. And you're thinking, man, that guy just irks me. Oh, God, why did you put that person here in my life? Why does that person have to be in my particularly work field here? And I just can't stand it. And maybe God's sitting there going, you know, I put that person there for a reason. I put him there to develop some patience in you. Develop some perseverance, some real compassion for other people. You haven't been passing the test so far. I'm just going to keep him there because you got a little more work there. And we can, in a sense, indirectly blame God for things that happen to us. And we can sit there and go, you know, that person, he's just pushing me over the edge. He's pushing my buttons and I just can't stand it. I have a reason to lose my temper. I have a reason to be angry at this person. But no, you don't. And it very well might be that God has you right there with that person to do a work in your life. And for you to do a work in his life. We've got to be careful that we are not blaming God for the situations, the circumstances that we find ourselves in. You know, that's kind of what Adam is doing here. God, that woman who you gave me, why did you have to do that? Well, Eve then says, the serpent, he deceived me and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. We begin to see now some even further consequences of sin. We've seen the immediate consequence that they had. God said that when you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die. And they died spiritually. They were going to die physically now as well. But immediately they died spiritually because there was that separation from God. And that's what spiritual death is that separation from God. And they experienced that. They were hiding in the garden. They experienced that shame and guilt. That's an immediate consequence of sin. But now we are seeing some further consequences of sin. First of all, He passes on some curses towards the serpent. Remember, we talked about earlier how it says that serpent, we think of serpent being the snake, was more cunning, it says in verse 1. We think of a snake slithering along the ground. Well, in this time, I don't believe Satan was a snake as we would picture a snake today that slithers along the ground. Because we see now in verse 14 that God's saying, now on your belly you shall go and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Now it's possible that this serpent that we read about in verse 1 began to take on a bit more form that we would think of a snake today. And he says, furthermore, in verse 15, and verse 15 on, we are going to be seeing something wonderful. We are going to see the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right here in Genesis chapter 3. It's been called, this passage here, verse 15, the proto-evangelium. And it is the first mention of the gospel in the Bible. Because he says in verse 15, and I will put enmity, I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Interesting. No longer was the enemy going to come to the woman or to any person, any other person, and just kind of strike up a conversation as he did. There is going to be this hostility now, this enmity between the serpent, the devil, and humans now. And we hear about that in the New Testament, how there's that spiritual warfare that takes place. There is a continual battle that is taking place. The powers and principalities in the spiritual world. There's a battle that's going on right now. That's why we need to be people of prayer. Because that is how we fight that battle. We don't fight it taking up a sword or a gun or something physical. We fight it in the spiritual realm through prayer. But there is a battle that's taking place. There's hostility that's going forth between those that are of God and those that are not. It says that it is between your seed and her seed. Interesting here. Because women don't have seeds, do they? Men have seeds. Men are the one that pass the seed on that is used in procreation. In procreating. Women don't have seeds. What is this implying then when God says between your seed and her seed? What is that implying? It's implying that there is to be then a supernatural occurrence that will give this woman a child. It's referring to Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 4 verse 4 says, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. God sent forth His Son that was born of a woman. Speaking of a virgin birth that Isaiah prophesies, that we see through the Gospels. A supernatural occurrence. And he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Satan is going to strike against Jesus. And in fact, he is going to bruise his heel. That is referring to the cross. As Jesus is going to hang on the cross, he is going to have that spike going through his feet. His heel is going to be bruised, but he shall bruise your head. Now, I don't know about you, but I would take a bruise on the heel over a bruise on the head. Because, man, when you start dealing with the head, oh, man, there's going to be some ramifications for that. And it is true that Jesus was put on the cross. And the enemy might have felt, hey, I've won. I've got the victory. But, in fact, Jesus was paying the price for our victory there on the cross. That was not the end. And in fact, through that event, Satan was not the victor. He was defeated by Jesus going to the cross. Jesus won and crushed Satan's head. That's what it's referring to. Satan is defeated. The beautiful thing is, as we're reading this here, we're only in Genesis chapter 3. God had our salvation already mapped out from the beginning of time. From before time began, God had our salvation in mind. He knew what was going to take place, and He provided a plan for us to continue on in a relationship with Him, because He's spelling out the gospel for us right here. I'm going to send my son that's going to be born a virgin birth, and he is going to defeat the enemy. And through that, we are going to have life through him and a relationship with God. He's planned it all out. He's mapped it out for us right in the beginning of the Word of God. The gospel is there for us. Friends, when Satan comes to you subtly, when he comes with this craftiness and cunningness, just remind him that he's defeated. Just ask him, Satan, how's your head feeling? Because last time I heard, it was crushed. He shall bruise your head. Satan, you're defeated. Don't enter into conversation with him as Eve did, but just remind him, you're done. You're defeated. I'm the victor through Jesus Christ, and I'm going to keep down that path. Don't let him come in and put these doubts into your mind. Don't let him come and tempt you and begin to make you think otherwise. Just remind him that he's defeated. And we're going to continue on with Jesus Christ, who paved the way for our victory. Now to the woman, continuing on in this curse. Though God provided salvation for us, we still live with the repercussions of sin. You may experience that today. You might have done something in your past that was a sinful act. And yet we are forgiven. We are a new creation in God. Yet we still may have to live through some of those repercussions, through some of those consequences of that sin. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Man. Ladies, you once had it so good. You know, Eve, I think, just being able to, you know, Adam, yeah, I think, let me see. Oh, yep, here's a baby. You know, there it is. Just, you know, popping out, no pain, no problem. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I'll tell you, I don't enjoy being in the delivery room because I don't do well with pain. I don't do well with all that, you know, stuff that's going on and blood and stuff. I don't do well. In fact, the first time I went in, when Cole was born, we were wheeled into the delivery room. We're getting ready. And down the hall, I heard this lady just screaming at the top of her lungs, ah, get it out! You know, I'm just thinking, oh, I think I was turning white, and I'm going, Michelle, man, I hope this is quick because I'm not going to last in here. And it's funny that this is a direct result of sin, of the curse. Melinda, you might want to plug your ears to some of this because I don't want to scare you as you're getting ready for all this. But it's funny how in our lifetime today, we like to try to alleviate the pain or the consequences of sin, don't we? We are doing all we can today to try to relieve that kind of pain or the suffering that we go through now because of sin. Man, today, take childbirth, for instance. You know, you got your epidurals, you got your gas masks, everything now to try to help people in their pain with childbirth. I haven't seen anything that works completely yet. In fact, the second time we went in to have Jaden, we didn't have this the first time, but I think Michelle was given an epidural. I don't know if she was or not, but she did have this, you know, tank beside her bed with the mask, you know, you know, she was going to town on that, and I wasn't doing it. I was like, Michelle, you know, give me some of that, you know, fork that over, quit hogging that thing. And I was having that, you know, and I'm like, she was trying to get it back. I'm like, no, sister, you're okay there. You know, I'm like just holding on to this thing because I was not doing good in there. And we do all these things now to try to alleviate the pain of sin. People are trying to cover up, you know, when they do something that's sin and the shame that they feel. They try to cover that up with other things. They're trying to get around it. There is a consequence that we must face due to sin. God goes on to say to Eve that your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now the idea of your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you, is that the woman would now have a desire to rule over her husband. Yet God has ordained that man shall be the leader in the family. Not so much saying that your desire shall be for your husband, but your desire shall be to be in that position. David Guzik says this, the same word for desire is used in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, of the desire of sin to master Cain. What does it say there? It says, chapter 4, verse 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. God's saying, its desire, speaking of that sin, is for you. That sin wants to rule over you, Cain, is what he's saying. And the same way, he's saying to Eve here, your desire shall be for your husband. You will want to rule over your husband. Now, because of the curse, Eve will have to fight against that kind of desire to rule, to master her husband. She'll have to fight against that because that is not God's plan for that marriage. It's not God's plan for the role of husband and wife. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3 says, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. The woman does not need to become a slave. This is not what I'm saying. The woman does not enter into marriage and say, well, just rule over me. Whatever you say, I'm going to do. That's not what I'm saying here. But the word is clear to us that she is to respect her husband and stand by him. John Corson says, man is the head, woman is the heart. I think that can be very true in a lot of relationships. What does he say to Adam? I'm going to get back to this whole subject of the woman and her relationship to her husband. But let me read verse 17 through 19 first. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So to the man's curse, men, working in the field used to be a joy. Work would just be a wonderful thing. Oh man, working in the field here today, growing the crops, just worshiping the Lord. But now, doing all those things was going to become simply work. I don't know about you, but I don't think a lot of us enjoy having to work. I think it would be great if we could just, you know, just have the government pay everything for us and we could just take it easy. That'd be kind of wonderful, wouldn't it? That'd be nice. I just started a job this week, and I'll tell you, I've never looked forward more to coming to church on Sunday and just, you know, leaving work behind. I'm happy with my job, but I'll tell you, it's work. And Adam now was going to toil by the sweat of his brow. So we see here that the woman, now because of the curse, she's going to want to try to rule over her husband. Boy, are we ever seeing that in today's society, aren't we? You know, woman's lib, equal rights, everything now. You know, you mention the word to a woman about being submissive to your husband. You tell that to a modern day woman and they're like, don't be telling me about no being submissive to my husband, no way. You know, and they're giving you the head shake and everything, and they just want nothing to do with that. We see that the wife and the husband are to be two people that are working together, helping one another. Not just the wife saying, husband, whatever you say, that's fine, that goes. No, there can be a coming together and discussing things and agreeing on things together. There needs to be that. Resolving things together. Man shouldn't just say, wife, what I've said goes and that's it. No, end of discussion. No. They can come together and resolve things together. That's what they should be doing in a working relationship. But we've got to understand that man is the final authority in that relationship as he is hearing from God. When husband and wife realize what the curse has done, there's no longer going to be an attempt for transformation. Let me tell you this. We see now that the wife can be one that's always trying to, control her husband. The husband comes in, he's had a long day of work, he likes to put his feet up on the couch and just do nothing. Sometimes not even wanting to say anything to the wife. Now that's not good. But we see that that is a result of the curse. Man comes in, he's been sweating from from his brow, he's tired, puts his feet up, and he doesn't give the wife the kind of love that maybe she's craving when he comes home. The kind of attention that maybe the wife is craving. The wife sees that and begins to turn around and think, I've got to become a little bit strong here. I've got to do something in this relationship, Maybe begins to boss the husband around to try to, gain this attention. I'm not saying this is what's happening in our relationships here, but I'm saying this can be a general observation. She may try to master him to do these things, to be more loving and caring, to pay attention to her. Then the husband reacts in the opposite way, thinking that she's trying to maybe rule the nest. And so it's a vicious cycle that can cause a lot of problems as they begin to butt heads. And we see in a lot of times in a marriage relationship, there are attempts for transformation. Well, I've got to change my husband. I've got to work. Oh, he needs a lot of work, sister. And you're trying to work on him, or the husband's saying, man, I gotta break my wife's will here. I've got to, show her who's boss. And there's this attempt for transformation. But I like what John Corson says. We see a lot of courses and conferences going on, marriage conferences of these things, Men are from Mars, women are from Venus, that sort of thing. But when the husband and wife realize what the curse has done, there is no longer an attempt for transformation, but there is instead a lowered expectation. You follow what I'm saying here? Because we're seeing what's happening here. Because of the curse, the woman now comes into that relationship and will want to try to rule her husband. The husband comes in, he's tired from working. You see the results of the curse. Man, he's had a busy day and maybe he's not giving the wife the proper attention that she needs. And instead of trying to transform one another, instead of trying to change each other, there should now be a lowered expectation in a sense. Not to say you just settle for a dirt bag. That's not what I'm saying here. But instead of trying to change the other person, you realize who we truly are. That we are humans affected by sin. Fallen. Paying the price for sin. Experiencing the consequences of sin even today. A marriage will find its completeness in a relationship with Jesus Christ. The woman is craving for that loving relationship. The man is wanting simply to, a lot of times just do his thing. Which is sad, but that's what the man is craving a lot of times. Do his thing and not, talk, not want to have to communicate with the wife, not want to have to show this kind of emotion and affection towards the wife. And marriage can only find its completeness in a relationship with Jesus Christ. As the two are growing in Him, it will enable them, the husband and wife, to become more servant-like, more loving, more caring to their spouse. And that's going to cause the other person to show gratitude through a proper attitude. When two people are finding completeness in Jesus Christ and growing in Him, you know what? It's going to cause us to become more like Him. It's going to want us, cause us to become more loving and caring, compassionate to towards her spouse. And a lot of people get tricked up over the Word of God and what the Word says towards a marriage relationship, because a lot of times we hear those words, wife be submissive, you know, man kind of rule over your wife. And we hear those things and we run with it. And the man loves that, you know. Wife, you're supposed to listen to me. You know, I'm the boss here. But Ephesians gives us a good guidelines. Because it says, husbands, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it, so are you to love your wives. In other words, we are to be loving towards our wives with that kind of sacrificial love as Jesus gave his whole life to the church. So in other words, it's not just about us. It's not about, you know, doing what we want to do. It's about giving of ourselves unto our wife. And when the woman begins to see a man in a house that desires to live a Christ-like life, that desires to live a sacrificial life of love towards his wife, well, I think she's going to be compelled to just be submissive, to be respectful, to stand by her husband. She's not going to have this desire to rule over him because she's seeing all that she needs in that kind of relationship as he is patterning his life after Christ's. Y'all follow what I'm saying here? It's a big mouthful, I know, but I hope you're kind of grasping onto this, because it's important that we do. And a lot of people, man, I've you know, done weddings for people, and they're, you know, the wife is quick to say, yeah, just, you know, please don't read stuff that talks about the wife having to be submissive, because, you know, today's modern woman is not that way. Equal rights, everything's, you know, 50-50. And this idea of being submissive is just so foreign to today's woman. But when we're patterning it after what the Word of God shows us, man, only then is that going to be a relationship that's going to be stable. It's going to be grounded in the Word. That's going to be lasting. So, continuing on through verse 17 and 19. Verse 18, both thorns and thistles that shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. Man, it's going to be laborious now, Adam, for you to work. There's going to be things that are going to get in your way now. Thorns, thistles. Man, it's going to be tough for you to till the ground. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. This is speaking of their physical death now. Out of the ground you came. Remember, those same 17 elements that are found in dirt are found, the same 17 elements in our human body. Out of the dust you came, out of the dust you will go. We're buried in the ground where we decompose, and just, there you are. Speaking of their physical death now. And that is a big consequence of the curse, death. Death came through the curse, through Adam's sin. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and we're going to pick it up around, let's see. Let me get there first. Verse 12. Romans 5, verse 12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and this death spread to all men because all sinned. Now let's skip down to verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Seeing the two Adams here, there's the first Adam and there's the last Adam, which is Jesus Christ. Death came through the first Adam. Sin entered into the world. But through the last Adam, we have life. The penalty of sin was paid, and we now have life. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Because of one tree there in the garden that they were not to eat of, sin entered the world. But 4,000 years later, on another tree, Calvary, a man wearing a crown of thorns bear the curse and its penalty for us, that sin would no longer have a hold on us. Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Everything that was associated with sin, Jesus endured that for us. It's interesting how in verse 18, what were some of the things that we see as a result of sin? Thorns came up now and grew in the crops. And Jesus wore that crown of thorns. He took upon himself those things that were associated with the curse. He took upon himself everything that was tied in with sin. And he bore the sin of the world upon his shoulders, that we might be freed from the ultimate curse of that sin, which is death, that we might have life through him and reign forevermore with him. Praise the Lord for that. The gospel message, so clearly seen. It's exciting. Isn't the word good? The gospel message here. And we're just a couple pages in to the Bible. And God's got it all mapped out. Got it all laid out for us. Not wanting that any should perish, but that all through him might have everlasting life. So Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. You know what, Adam? He messed up. He took of that fruit when he knew he shouldn't have. Remember in 1 Timothy it says that Adam was not deceived. I think Adam knowingly partook of that fruit so that he could be identified with his wife. Same way that Jesus took of that sin so that he could identify with us. So that he could free us of that. Adam, I think, was a smart guy. I think Adam, as we said earlier, a perfect created human being who I believe would have had just full capacity of his brain. We today, what is it? 6%, 10%, you know? If you're Ryan, maybe 2% of your brain. But man, we've kind of degenerated. But Adam, I think, was just a smart guy, just perfect. And you know what? Adam was catching on to what God was saying here. Because, first of all, before, Eve was just called woman. Taken from his name, Ish, added a letter to it. Isha is what woman means in Hebrew. But now he gives her a name. He says, you're going to be called Eve. What does that really mean? Eve is meaning giver of life. Adam is understanding here that through this woman, there would be one who would come to provide life. To provide life for all of humankind. That is Jesus Christ. Adam says, I've heard what God said. Yes, I hear the curse, but I've heard that God is going to give someone from the woman's seed. And he calls her Eve, giver of life. Because out of her is going to come one that is going to be life to us. That is who Jesus is to us. Guys, we need to look at our wives and realize there is something special about her. She is a child of God, and she is one that has life in him. We need to honor and respect our wives. Wives, you can do the same to us too. I don't want to leave you out. But when we realize, hey, our partner, our spouse, is a child of God, let's treat them that way. Well, we've seen now the craftiness of Satan, the character of temptation, the consequences of sin. Let's look now at the covering of God as we close here today. Verse 21. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forevermore. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. Verse 21, God provided a covering for them. Where did he get the tunics of skin from? God looked at Adam and Eve and said, you know what, guys? Those fig leaves, they're just not going to do. You tried to cover yourselves. When you sinned, you saw you were naked. You tried to cover up that sin. What did we see last week? That was the start of religion. Man coming to God in his own terms, saying, God, is this good enough? Are these works that I'm doing good enough to come before you in? That was the start of religion. Adam and Eve tried to cover themselves up. God said, you know what? Those fig leaves, they're not going to do. It's going to leave you itchy. We remember how there were some, you know, fig leaves were known to have little prickles on them. Man, can you imagine wearing those things? They would have been walking around. Uncomfortable. God's saying, that's just going to leave you uncomfortable. It's going to leave you itchy. And that's what religion is going to do. It's just not going to do. It's going to leave you in a place of wanting something else. So God provided them tunics of skin. Where did he get them from? From a sacrificed animal. You see, guys, blood had to be shed. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. There is no remission of sin without Christ's ultimate and final sacrifice and without His blood being shed. Through Old Testament times, God provided animal sacrifices to cover their sin, to appease God's judgment upon them, to cover that sin. But He was going to provide something that would be final and ultimate. And that was Christ on the cross and His shed blood. We are now clothed by Christ's shed blood. He is our covering. We now have robes of righteousness. When we come before God, He sees us in Christ's righteousness when we are a believer in Him. That is good news, my friend. No longer having to come before God and say, Lord, I'm guilty, I'm shamed because of my sin, and I want to cover myself. No. Christ has done that. He's covered us. He's not only covered us, but He's removed our sin by His blood. What a wonderful thing that is. So, God said in verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man. Now, this is showing God's complete grace here, because he didn't make them walk. It says that he drove them out. But really, God is in fact showing his mercy here. Let's finish reading verse 24. He placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. God did not want man to live forever in this fallen state. Could you imagine what that would be like? After Adam and Eve sinned, could you imagine if they continued to live on forever? I don't know if their body would begin to kind of decay. I know, you know, for us, man, when we get, you know, 85, 90 years old, we start looking at. Could you imagine Adam and Eve in a fallen state, 900 years old, 1,000 years old, you know? Adam, your ear just fell off again. Can you clean up after yourself? Pick that up. You know what I mean? I don't know what that would be like, but it would not be nice. God did not want them to live forever in this kind of sinful state. That would just be, I think, unbearable. So he sent them out that they could not partake of that tree of life and live forever. Drove them out, and then he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden. The cherubim are, of course, a reminder of what would sit upon the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. You see, it was there that God would meet with the high priest. Exodus chapter 25, verse 20 to 22 tells us that. Cherubim is plural. Cherub is singular. So we see that there are two angels here. As there was on that mercy seat, two angels right there, where the priest could come into that Holy of Holies and there meet with God on that mercy seat. Though we often think of this final scene here in chapter 3 as out of judgment. Adam and Eve, you're banished from the garden. I'm placing angels here with that flaming sword. And we think of that as being this real picture of judgment. Don't go near there. I think it's a wonderful picture of mercy. For the cherubim are representing that meeting place of God. God still desired to commune with Adam and Eve. Though we break fellowship, though we sin, God's forgiveness is available to us through Jesus' covering of righteousness. And today, though we mess up, though we stumble and fall, we can still come before God through His mercy and grace. We can still meet with our Heavenly Father and enjoy those sweet times of communion with Him. Don't let sin put a wedge between your relationship with God, because that's what sin is going to do. But repent of that sin. Confess it before Him. Come to Him, because He is seeking you. He is desiring that relationship with you. He wants to commune with you. And He's provided the price for that sin. He's shown us mercy and grace that we can continue to walk with Him. Let's be those kinds of people, those Christians today, that continue walking with Him. Let's pray.